I'm going to greet each one again tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you for those opening thoughts, Andrew. Kind of starts us off, kind of a little bit on the same vein that we'll be sharing in on tonight. The title I've given the message tonight I don't know if you call it a title, but it's more of a topical title, I guess. It's what Jesus taught about lust, hatred, and anger. That's the title I've given the message tonight. And as I was studying and as I was writing notes and things, I kind of found that we almost ran into some of the same things that we talked about on Tuesday evening. But I thought, well, maybe I need to go another direction, but if none of you tonight need this, I need it for myself. And the principles that we'll be talking about tonight and looking at, something that I'm in need of. What Jesus taught about lust, hatred, and anger. And we'll go to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're primarily going to be looking at Matthew 5 tonight. And we look there at the Beatitudes. We know Matthew 5 as the beginning here as the Beatitudes. But one thing I want to notice while we get started is that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was talking to believers, and he was not talking to the world. He was not talking to unbelievers. And, a lot of times when Jesus was speaking, he would talk to the people. But here it says that when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he was talking to his disciples. So let's keep that in mind. So this what we're talking about tonight is something that obviously is a need amongst believers. Now, first of all, why? Why do we deal with this if we're born again? And how do we deal with it? Well, that's what we want to find out tonight, what Jesus actually said about lust, hatred, and anger. We know Jesus had his fair weather fans, if you will, those that were there for the free lunches, those that were talking, they were there for the miracles. They wanted to see that. But as soon as Jesus started talking about sacrifice and commitment, seems like a lot of those people were gone. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew 13, I'll look at that just briefly. If you go to Matthew 13, it talks there about Jesus not doing the works and the miracles because of people, his hometown is what I get from that. It says there, without honor in his home country. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and he come into his own country. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not Jesus? Is this not Joseph and Mary's son, carpenter's son? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. So, even though they were astonished by his teachings, they essentially rejected him, and Jesus was not able to work there. Now, another thing I want to bring out here before we get started is that, I mentioned that Jesus was primarily talking to his disciples, people, believers. The only people that can live by these teachings, by the teachings that Jesus put forth here in chapter 5, these teachings about how we should live, it's only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like an overview or a manifesto, if you will, for the Christian, this chapter 5 here. And Jesus lays out a lot of things. And living out, you know, you start looking here, and we'll look at these a little bit later, but you start going through here, you know, living out what Jesus was teaching here, it's impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And, you know, the Ten Commandments, we know the Ten Commandments, you can live that without being a Christian. Because you can not kill someone. You can do all those things. But Jesus was saying it goes a lot further than actually just not doing things. It goes deeper than that. It goes, you know, the Ten Commandments, you can live those out. But these things that Jesus taught, it deals with the heart. It deals with our motives. And without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't do this. You can't do this on a consistent basis. All right, so let's look at, we're going to go to verse 21. We're going to skip over some of that, but we're going to go to verse 21 and see what Jesus is talking about here. 21 through 30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus deals here with three areas of sin that's very widespread in our culture. It's anger, hatred, and lust. Now, anger and hatred, it almost seems like they're basically the same, but it's a little bit different. I think I'll get to that a little bit later. But if this is areas of the heart, like I mentioned, this is areas of the heart. This is stuff that I can harbor in my heart, and for the most part, most likely hide it for at least a period of time. You know, talking about the devotional or the opening, you know, sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think, well, you know, I haven't actually done it. You know, you talk about thinking about relationships. You know, I guess what I'm trying to get to tonight with, especially relationships, it's more than not hating, or not, it's more than not physically carrying out action. I think Jesus wants us to dig deep and truly, truly forgive and truly love those that hurt us. You know, I think it was Brother Steve Hirschberger recently had a message, and he talked about, it was a book about a person that had died temporarily and went and in that state of near death, she was confronted with this thing in her heart, and when she came back and she said that Jesus told her that you truly did not forgive that person that wronged you. And it really scared her. And I guess it should probably scare us too, because looking back over my life, you know, there's probably times in my life where I've told somebody that I forgive them, but did I truly? Did I truly forgive them, or did I just not carry out vengeance because I knew it was the wrong thing to do? So anger, if you look at the Ten Commandments, anger, you know, murder, what I've written down is anger is murder in the heart. If you're angry at someone, so angry that you literally can't stand them, Jesus is saying that's murder, that your murder is in your heart. And then lust. Lust is adultery in the heart. Now, before we get too far along, you know, anger is something that, I want to be clear, it's the Bible does make it clear that a Christian can be angry. You know, it does say in Ephesians 4:26 that be angry and sin not. There is a place for righteous indignation. Now, I'm pretty sure the righteous indignation gets abused some. Someone that flies off the handle, well, it was righteous indignation. You know, I'm pretty sure that gets abused. But there is, you know, the Bible does make clear that just because you're angry for a spell, for a little bit, but you can't just continually be angry. You can't turn that into hatred, because that's when you get in trouble. And so the original word here, I found this interesting. The original word for anger here it kind of gives a picture of a settled anger. And it's a malice that's nursed inwardly. That's what we're talking about here tonight on anger. It's something that someone, let's just use the example, someone wronging you, and you can't let it go. You cannot let it go. And you harbor that in your heart, and you become bitter, and you develop a grudge, and you keep nursing, and you keep feeding that, and it's like you're just, every time you see that person, it's just, you know, that scab comes off. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire, if you will. And that's an anger that consumes you, and you cannot get over it. That's the anger that I'm talking about tonight. 1 John 3:15. Look at that. 1 John 3:15. It says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then 1 John 2:9 would kind of give that same thought, I believe. It says that he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So the scripture says here that you cannot be a follower of Christ and be angry like that and live with this anger that just at any given time boils up and lashes out at your family, your coworkers, whatever. You know, it's like an anger that you about feed it. You about feed it every day because you can't let it go. It feels good for some reason. You know, it's a loathing. It's a hate, and it consumes you. So that's kind of what, you know, hatred. Think about hatred and anger. It kind of has the same root, like envy. You know, loathing and hate. That all kind of has the same root word. Thomas Fuller, I have a quote here. It says, "Envy shoots at another and wounds itself." That's the hate, the anger that I'm talking about tonight. Someone that for whatever reason are envious or hate someone, but it actually is hurting its themselves. I remember years ago I read a book about a World War II submarine, and they shot off a torpedo underneath the water. And for whatever reason, it came around, and it ended up blowing them up. And that's this kind of hatred, that's kind of anger. It ends up hurting you. All right, verse 22. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what's that mean? I don't remember anyone coming up to me and saying, Raca. So that's not, you know, that's not really applicable to us today. But what's it mean? I think it gives the thought of being, you know, from what I could find, it gives a thought of someone being like a better than thou, or someone that's, you know, looks down on other people, you know, contempt against someone. Or it could be like condemning, talking down to someone, or in their, by their actions, they kind of put people down. So it's not so much the word. It says there about fool, or that word raca or fool, but it's more, it's kind of the revealing of the bitterness of someone's heart, that contempt, that talking down to people. And usually that's someone that has serious issues. I think we would all agree that someone that does that, there's something in their life, and you can usually pick that up at some point. So are you free of that type of anger and attitudes that Jesus is talking about here? Okay, now Jesus speaks about lust, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So this is something, again, that Jesus talks about, and we talked a little bit about the other night, but this is a higher standard. You know, Jesus said it has been said, don't do the act, but Jesus is saying it's much more than that. It's much more than not doing it. It's in your mind. We talked about the other night about our eyes being the gateway to our mind. That's what Jesus is saying. This is where I've set the standard. And if you want to be a follower of me, you have to meet that standard. You know, we talked about, I think the other night, about that second look, you know, that you can't help what you see, but you can help what you do with it. You can not look again. You can, you know, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't partake of that, don't be that person that doesn't do it, but inwardly you're feeding it. And I think probably the best example of this in the Bible is King David. You know, he was tempted, and like I mentioned the other night, I think King David was kind of on a downward spiral already, and this, you know, that look took him down, and he, you know, should have took steps to get away from there, but it was that second look that took him down. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about this thing about lust, it's a lot of times it's directed toward men, but I believe it's both sides of the house. And maybe we'll get into some practical things here. That usually strikes fear in me when I hear a preacher say that, but you know, it is a two-sided thing, this thing about lust. You know, it is, you know, young people, ladies, it does matter how you dress. It does matter how you portray yourself to the opposite sex. You know, I remember years ago in the state capital of Missouri, Jefferson City, they had some problems with these college interns, and again, not Christian people, but I'm going to use this as an example, that there was some sexual harassment going on, and the some man said something about that it would help if the women would dress a little modestly, and he got a lot of flack for that. But I remember thinking to myself, well, the men were to blame. That was 100% right. But it does matter how modesty, you know, how you portray yourself in public. It does make a difference. So it's not just a one-sided thing. It is, you know, some people want to be looked at. I mean, you can see that by the way they dress and by the way they conduct themselves. So it does make a difference how we portray ourselves. Okay, so what is the solution? We talked about this thing about hate and anger and lust. And thankfully, Jesus didn't just leave us with a don't do this, but no solution. He actually gave us a solution. Verse 29 and 30 says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that the whole body should be cast into hell." So is Jesus saying this literally? Well, I think we're smart enough to realize that Jesus was not talking about a literal cutting off and putting out your eye. Because you can pluck out both eyes, you can still lust with your mind. That's we know that. That's a given. So what is saying? Well, I think Jesus is saying, you do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You know, if I've already thought, you know, if I get to the point where I can't handle technology, am I going to be a man enough to get rid of my electronic devices? And some people might say, well, that's pretty radical. Well, that you're right. Sometimes you got to get radical. And that's a lot easier. It's a lot more practical than cutting your hand off. That's what Jesus said. You know, if you can't handle it, or if there's something in your life that you can't deal with, then if at all possible, get rid of it. And do what it takes to get to avoid falling into this sin, whatever it is. You know, avoid places or things that can take you down. I like the example of years ago I read this article. There's a man by the name of Aaron Ralston, and he was a rock climber. And he was rock climbing by himself, and I'm not sure exactly what part of the country it was. But his hand got pinned when he was a professional rock climber, but something happened and a boulder shifted and it pinned his arm somewhere. And despite his best efforts, a couple days went by, he still wasn't free. He still was stuck, and his water was out, he had no more water, and he finally decided, well, you know, it's either I'm going to lose my arm or I'm going to lose my life. So he made the decision to cut off his arm with his pocket knife. And he rappelled 75 feet to the canyon floor and walked till he got help. And, you know, that's pretty radical. But I think we can apply that to our life, to our Christian life. You know, there's something in my life, there's something in your life that trips you up spiritually, then get rid of it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And there again, that may vary. This is going to vary from person to person. You know, it could be something for Andrew, it could be something different for Andy, it could be something different for, you go down the list, it could be different for every person. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to do what it takes to get these things out of our lives? Matthew 5, verses 38-44. Jesus here is talking about forgiveness, and well, let's just read it. "We have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that if you have the spirit of forgiveness in your life, then that will be the solution to a lot of our problems. It will actually be a solution to this hate and anger and lust problem. And you say, well, what's forgiveness got to do with it? Well, I think that the spirit, the true spirit of forgiveness in our life will be a standard, will be a base which we can work off of. And it's the spirit that was found in many of the Old Testament saints. You know, think of Abraham. You know, his nephew Lot, he was, I don't know, I would call him entitled. It just seems like he was entitled, had the entitlement mentality. Abraham gave him the best land. You know, my thought has always been, well, Lot should have given Abraham first choice. But he didn't. Apparently he just chose and went his way and took the best. And Abraham was willing to let that happen. Joseph was another good example. Someone had the spirit of forgiveness in his life. We know Joseph had a character like no other in the Bible. And he had the spirit of forgiveness. He actually was willing to kiss his brothers after all that they had put him through. And then David, you know, David, we've talked a little bit about his failures, but David, he had that same spirit in him. He didn't take advantage of an opportunity to get rid of Saul when he had him right there in front of him, and he had been chasing him all through those years to kill him. And it's the same spirit that was in Stephen, you know, Stephen when he was stoned. And it's the spirit that every one of us should have. So may God help us to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. Now, speaking of that extra mile, I wasn't really planning on sharing on this, but I'm going to ask the young men here, do you know what that means? Where does that come from? Does anybody want to share?
There's a story about a boy that carried a Roman soldier's pack another mile. That's a story I remember.
Yeah, that's I think, based on this here. I remember that story when I was in school, actually. I used to read that, and it always stuck with me. You know, it was a Roman soldier, and Jesus is saying here that whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And I'm assuming he was talking about that much resented practice, I'm sure, by the Jews, because the Romans were in their land, occupying their land. And, you know, a Roman soldier could get whoever to carry his pack. And Jesus is saying, don't just do what you're required of by the law. Go the extra mile. And that's the spirit that each one of us should have. And I think it's, you know, like I mentioned, if we're not born again, yeah, we can put on a front and we can continue to act like we have victory over those things, but it's just a front. It's not going to last. So maybe we have that spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. And maybe it may enable us to have a, you know, change of heart. If we're dealing with some of these things, God can and will help us if we ask him to. So tonight, maybe some of these things have hit home. You know, maybe you have the problem of lust in your heart. Maybe that's a problem. Or this thing of hatred that, it can be directed to whoever. Maybe you're nursing that hatred and you don't want to let it go. You know, I've seen in my short life that people can say they forgive till they're blue in the face, if you will. But then later you look at their life, their actions, and you're like, you know, you wonder a little bit. And that's not, Jesus is saying, rise above that. Get on the level that I want you to be. Verse 23 talks about reconciliation. And I want to touch on that a little bit. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come out, and then come and offer thy gift." Do you think that God will hear your prayers if there's a brother or a sister two benches behind you that you literally cannot stand? And you just literally cannot, I mean, you keep it hidden, but it's like, oh, they really get on your nerves. Jesus is saying that if there is that thing in your heart, go get reconciled. And the interesting thing about this setting here is this was not something that someone could just make a phone call and make it right. I mean, this was something that, you know, if you were from Galilee and you were at the temple and you were trying to bring a gift and you remember that you have, thing in your heart, this whatever it is between you and your brother. I mean, it was a couple days' journey. So not only did you have a lot of effort, you couldn't just step outside the temple and make a phone call, but you literally had to, you know, let's just call it a week, 2 days there, 2 days back. So this is a big deal. This is not something that I think we should take it seriously. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It makes it pretty serious. Corrie Ten Boom. Has anyone heard of Corrie Ten Boom and the book The Hiding Place? So we're probably a lot of us are familiar with that, but I'll just go over it a little bit. But she lived in Nazi Germany actually in Holland. And the Nazis came over and took over the country. And they lived about a half a block from the police station. But they weren't Jews themselves, but they took in Jews to protect them from the Nazis. And they built false walls, and they would come in there and hold them till there was an avenue of escape. And they would help these Jews escape the country. They were told to stop doing it, but they kept on. Well, they were arrested. Her dad was arrested. Her sister Betsy and herself, Corrie, were arrested, and eventually they ended up in a concentration camp, where her dad soon died. Her sister Betsy also eventually died. And while they were in there, they actually were had Bible study when they could, and she was a positive influence there as well. But she was released. She would have probably died. She was released due to some clerical error. And I think it was a day or a week later, all those women were gassed where she had been. So it was the hand of God working. But she got out due to the clerical error and spent her life as a self-proclaimed tramp for the Lord. When the war was over, and she started giving talks. She started giving talks about forgiveness and how it's important to forgive and to have this spirit of forgiveness in your life. And she gave a talk at a church in Munich, Germany. And she was after she gave the talk, someone came up to her, and here was one of her former guards. And he stuck out his hand, he said, "Praise the Lord for the power of forgiveness, she's a Christian now." And he was asking for her forgiveness, and this all came flashing back. And, you know, she remembered the mocking, she remembered the filth, the mistreatment, and at the hands of the guards. And she found that it was not in her to forgive, and she was, you know, she felt the hatred in her heart. And suddenly, while she was standing there, the irony of it struck her. Here she was going around talking about forgiveness, and here was a person asking for her forgiveness, and she wasn't willing to give it. And so she prayed. She said, "God," she said, "please help me forgive." And she prayed it like three times, and all of a sudden, she felt a bolt traveling down her arm, and she stuck out her hand, and she was able to forgive this guard. And so we've never been mistreated like that. And that's the picture of forgiveness that I think I would like to leave with us tonight is when you forgive someone, it sets a prisoner free yourself. You're the one that's being set free. And Jesus, he was a prime example of it. He prayed on the cross, "God, forgive them, for they don't know what to do." And you might say, "Well, that was Jesus. He was God." Yes, he was. But the Bible also says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there's power. There's power in the blood. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. Quote I found. Forgiving people should be forgiving. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. And then verse 48. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now that's a pretty tall task, isn't it? What's it saying? Are we supposed to never sin? Are we expected to never sin? I think it's simply saying that God expects us to forgive. God expects us to live above this thing of lust. He expects us to walk in the Christian life the way Jesus just laid it out for us. Abraham Lincoln said, "The best way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend." And, Abraham Lincoln he was a professing Christian, allegedly, at the end of his life, but he wasn't to begin. But I find that quote pretty profound. The best way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. So, where do you find yourself tonight? You find yourself with some of these issues. You find yourself with this thing of hatred. Does it consume you? I think we need to, if it does, I think we need to get on our knees. We need to ask God to forgive us, to forgive us for attitudes. I had an experience years ago, and I was probably 17, 18, and I got called out on something that I was pretty, I was like, it wasn't my fault, I was not at fault in this, and I found that hatred sounds pretty hard, but looking back, that's probably what it was. And I made it up. I pretty much made up my mind that if they don't apologize, then it's all over. You write them off. If they don't apologize, it's we're done. We're done as friends. Well, obviously that wasn't the Christian way to do it. And looking back, it seems kind of childish. But what I found was that person, I don't know if they didn't sense it or if they sensed it and decided to do what Jesus here said, turn the other cheek. But to this day, we're great friends, and I've never forgot that feeling of betrayal, feeling of what it brought out in me, hatred. I didn't lash out at the person. But it was in my heart. It was not a Christian feeling. Let's put it that way. But looking back, I was like, if that could have, would I have had if that person would have reacted the way that he could have, would I have had the power, would I have found the power in my heart to do what I would have had the power to take that first step? That was one thing that I keep thinking about. So, in this thing of lust, hatred, and anger, can we rise above it? Well, according to the scriptures, according to the teaching of Jesus, yes, we can. And I am so blessed tonight that the teaching that Jesus gave to us tonight, or gave us in his word here, it's not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not living in victory, find that power and find that forgiveness. If it takes forgiveness for your brother or sister, find it. Find it in the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. May we have the spirit of forgiveness as Corrie ten Boom, as Stephen did, as Abraham, as Joseph, who when mistreated and misused, refused to harbor hate and anger in their lives. And may we as God's people choose love and forgiveness. Shall we kneel for prayer?